Father, we are thankful today for your grace and goodness. Lord, help us to worship you today. Thank you, Lord God, for the prayers. I just bless downstairs in the prayer room. Father God, there is anticipation. Things have been believed for today, and we anticipate what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, do I got an easy topic today, you'd think. You'd think that this would be an easy one for sure. When we're discussing in our series here on doctrine or the understanding of theology in the church and what it is that we believe here at Harmony, Pastor Daniel brought one of the attributes of God last time on the holiness of God. And then I am left to do the love of God, or God is love. And you might think that that would be easier than the holiness of God. But when you get into the various scriptures, we have to understand that the love of God is truth. The holiness of God is truth. The justice of God is truth. None of them are contradictory to each other. They are all truth. But Bible Christianity is the only religion in the world and in all history in which one of the primary characteristics of the Almighty God is love. It is the nature of God to love. He dwells in an atmosphere of love. But to be able to describe the love of God, as a great hymn writer once said, and we'll sing it after, is a little difficult to explain. The reason why it's difficult to explain the love of God is because we apply our cultural view of love to God. You see, there's not much holy out there in the world, in case you didn't notice. And so in understanding the holiness of God, we pretty much give that all to Him, right? Holiness is God, right? So anything that's holy is God. That's God, you know. But when it comes to love, because of our culture, because of our language, because of the way that we love apple pie and the way that we love one another, it says, and the way that we love a good football game and all this kind of things, and the way of romance and our views. I did a wedding on Friday here on St. Patrick's Day. A couple wanted to get married on St. Patrick's Day, so we had that, and we talked about love, and so I look at that wedding, and I look at the teachings that I did with them on love, and we get these things all mixed up and applied to the Almighty God in our understanding. And so I have to use as a disclaimer this morning that when I preach about the love of God from a theological point of view, it's not to evoke warm and fuzzy feelings from you. Although it might, and that's okay. But it's for us to understand truth. You love the truth, then you will love the love of God. And if you love the love of God, you'll be better off knowing who God is. One part of His nature is not juxtaposed to the other part of His nature. In other words, holiness and love are not opposites. They're just all God. God is one. God is equal and indivisible. So as I speak about the love of God and God is love, it takes nothing away from His holiness. In fact, we start our teaching, or we start the characters and attributes of God, we start with holiness, so that we can understand what the love of God is. If we started with love, we might not be able to understand His holiness better. We might lose some of the understanding of what love is. But we start with holiness so that we can understand better what is the love of God. He was not a loving God at one point in history and then a wrathful God at a different point of history. He was not a loving God here in this part of the Bible and a wrathful or just or holy God at this part of the Bible or in Scriptures. He was not a holy God in the Old Testament and a loving God in the New Testament. Now, there are times, and there are stories, and there are scriptures, that one or the other of his attributes will be described better. Perhaps through one particular story, we will get to know the wrath of God better, the justice of God, the holiness of God, the justice of the Almighty God being revealed. And in some other story or text of Scripture, we will better understand what the love of God is. So the Scriptures may reveal at different times different attributes of God, but they do not contradict who God is. It's like if we were looking through a telescope and we're looking at a planet, and we're on a ball that goes around and around, in case you didn't know. In case you're part of the Flat Earth Society and deny the fact that we're on a spinning ball. And here you are looking at another planet so far away. And it's also spinning, by the way, in case you didn't know that. And so we look at it through a telescope and we see part of that planet on a particular day, and then we look again and we see a different part of that planet and we find something else about that. Whereas if we only took one look and took a picture at that particular spot and said, that's what that planet is, then we would be misunderstanding what that planet was. Right? We need to continue to look at it as it revolves. As it is moving through space. And as God moves and God does things and God interacts with us and interacts with humanity, we begin to learn day by day the various attributes of God. The New Covenant, the New Testament, is a revelation of God's love. The Old Testament is a revelation of God's holiness. But God is as much holy today as he was then. That we can get our heads around. Okay? But the other is also true, that God was also as loving when he slaughtered the Egyptians, when the flood came down and the waters of the Red Sea came and slaughtered them. That when he sent the various plagues upon the Egyptians, that the same God, same heart, who does not change, is the same God who was there that then and that particular time. When he told Israel to go into the promised land, he said, and take certain cities and certain peoples and slaughter every last one of them. And even their ox, and even their donkeys and their goats and everything about that particular people, because they will be a cancer in Israel. You go and you slaughter the entire bunch of them and leave nothing left alive in that particular city. God was still God of love. See, that we have a hard time with. You see? God was as much a God of love then as he was when he sent his son down to die upon the cross for our sins. It is hard for us to allow ourselves to see the whole picture when we are experiencing difficult times. We ask the question, if God is a God of love, why does he allow suffering in this world? If God is a God of love, have you ever heard this said before, people? Or do you live in a little bubble somewhere and don't hear these things or never ask yourself these questions? If God is a God of love, why does he allow these things to happen? All right, now we go to a picture. Remember the scene from Oliver Twist? Oliver is a young man. He's in an orphanage. One of Josiah's favorite things he used to say was,
"Please, sir, may I have some more?"
Yeah.
What?
He loved that picture. He watched it over and over and over and over again. In fact, he just watched that one scene over and over and over and over again. I think you're getting my picture. For about a year and a half, that was all I heard, because he just loved to watch that. He loved it. He thought it was terribly funny. But anyways, what I think that the director or those that were producing or putting together this movie was, when they saw this, the poor orphans, you know, the bowls of gruel, the hard benches, the minimalistic clothing that they had with no shoes nor socks, even though it was in the time of winter. And then up on the wall, the religious. The big sign that said God is love. I think that the producers of the movie were trying to show the irony, perhaps in a negative way, of how can religion speak of God is love to a group of orphans who have lost everything and are being treated so poorly. And then when poor little Oliver comes up to the religious man, the headmaster, who is so well-dressed, and asks the question, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" All of that under a banner, God is love. You see, we see the problem with that. The fact of the matter is, there is no problem with that. God is love. In the midst of an orphanage, God is love. In the midst of war, God is love. In the midst of poverty, God is love. In the midst of any kind of global economic crisis, God is love. It doesn't matter what the circumstances is, because the nature of God is always God is love. So they actually got it right. And where do we get that text? We get that text from John chapter 4 and verse 8. In John, in 1 John chapter 4, I should say 1 John chapter 4. Do you want to turn with me to 1 John? Do I have it here? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says this. I want to put it in the context that it's really in. He begins off this saying, beloved. He is saying, those who are loved. Now we could interpret that as those that are being loved by the Apostle John. We could say those that are loved by God, whatever. But beloved, let us, context, what is the context of the text of Scripture? The church of Jesus Christ. Let us love one another, word in the Greek, agape, self-sacrificing, total forgiving, without any kind of merit, without any kind of strings attached, divine, love that comes from God. Let us love one another, for agape, that is to say, the divine love, the holy love, the pure love, comes from God. Everyone who loves, everyone in the Greek who expresses agape, who produces agape, who walks in this unselfish love that comes from God, If they walk in it, then guess what? They must have been born of God. What does born of God mean? It means a manifestation of spiritual birth. There has been a transformation in your life and knows God. That means that they are in relationship with God. All right, there's the context. Whoever does not love does not have this manifestation of pure love that comes from God, which has transformed them, does not know God. And then we get to the last thing, because God is love. Now, on that wall of little Oliver Twist's orphanage, there was only that one last part of the text of Scripture, outside of the context that it was in, that said God is love, and it is absolutely true in isolation. But we have to begin to dig a little more to understand what the love of God is. Love is something that God is. It is also something that God gives. And He always has. I want to look to another scripture in the book of Exodus. Josiah still got that picture in his mind of little Oliver. I know. So Exodus chapter 34, here's where we, one of the earlier parts of the Old Testament, believe me that God is holy and love in the Old Testament. This reveals the character of the Almighty God. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. If you'd like to look that up in your Bibles and take note of what it is, that's fine, that would be good. The Lord passed in front of Moses in this particular experience in the book of Exodus. Here is a very intimate time between Moses and the Almighty God. It's good to have those moments. It was good to hear Lauren sharing about some moments where the Lord was standing over her. Well, this is a kind of a moment like that. The Lord passed in front of Moses calling out Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and am filled with unfailing love, hasad in the Hebrew, and faithfulness. I lavish. This is the God of the Old Testament, who's the God of the New Testament, by the way. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. Ooh, mushy, mushy. Love this God. I forgive iniquity and rebellion and sin. Thank you, Jesus. But I do not excuse the guilty. Whoops. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren, then the entire family that has affected even children's in the third and fourth generations. Moses immediately threw himself on the ground and worshiped. In this text, like many texts in the Old Testament, you have a God expressing himself as love, and at the same time expressing himself as just. We want to have one half or the other. And in the new covenant of God through Jesus Christ, we do have that powerful love experience that we have. Which is it, Lord? Do you exercise unfailing love? Or do you enact justice against those who rebel against your law? Does one take away from the other? Or does one simply complement the other? Romans chapter 9, I think I have that one as well, saints. No, I don't have it. Romans chapter 9, verses 13 to 16 is another one of those problematic verses that shows love. In fact, it even uses the word hate. Romans chapter 9, let's turn there if you could. Because this is another one that says, whoa, Lord, what's... I just want the warm and fuzzy feeling when I talk about the love of God. Now, we want to put it in context and understand the Greek that is being used here. It says in verse 13, even as it is written, Paul is using scriptural Old Testament context to be able to develop New Testament themes. He says this, even as it is written, Jacob I have loved. Greek philios, I like him. I'm a companion. I have a filial love toward him. But Esau I have hated. What? Verse 14, Paul goes on. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Does this mess up your view of the Almighty? Does this make you confused? He says, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth nor him that runneth, King James, but of God who hath mercy. The context here is Paul explaining that not all Israel is Israel. Just because you're a blood line of the Abrahamic descendants does not mean that you are necessarily part of God's elect community. After all, Esau was a descendant of Abraham, just like Jacob was a descendant of Abraham, but not all descendants of Abraham are in covenant with God. It's not so much about the individuals that God is speaking here, I love one and I hate the other, but rather, because if you go back to where it was found in the prophet Malachi, where Paul is quoting from, it refers to the houses of Jacob and the houses of Esau. Basically what he is saying, the house of Esau, by the way, is the Edomites, which were cursed of God. And he is basically saying, I have chosen in my sovereignty, here is my sovereign nature, I have chosen this particular group, Jacob, to pour out my love upon, and I pour out my wrath upon this particular group here. Those who have accepted my covenant, even though Jacob had his failures, absolutely. And those who have rejected my covenant. And at several points, you'll read in history how the Edomites had a chance, but they rejected God's covenant. In fact, when the people of God came out of Egypt and came in toward the promised land, they had to come through Edom first. And the Edomites there, who were kinfolk, they were cousins. They rose up in jealousy and hatred against the Israelites because they remembered our great-great-great-great-grand-granddaddy. You gypped your great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, gypped our great-great-great-great-granddaddy out of a promise. And so we hate you. And we're not going to let, we're not going to help you, and we're not going to join with you, and we reject you. We want to kill you off. And there were several points in history where the Edomites did just that very thing. And so God is saying to the household of those who reject the covenant, he says it's going to be like between love and hate. The difference is that vast. It's a hard verse to look at, but that's one of those verses that we need to look at. So who is the objects of God's love? The agape love of God. There are three groups. The first one is that I want to mention today, and time does not permit a whole lot, but is the Christ. Well, isn't that obvious? Well, in John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus says this, "Therefore, the Father loves me." The Father loves me. Aren't you glad that Jesus was confident in his understanding of the love of the Father and him and the relationship between him and the Father? There was a love relationship. Jesus understood that love relationship. And it is God the Father loves the Son. He agaped the Son. He has absolute, pure, undefiled, divine love for the Son. "Therefore, my Father loves me." He loves me. One of the stories that is repeated in every gospel is the story or the true story of Jesus being baptized and the Spirit of God speaking, the Father speaking. Remember the dove was present. Where was that? The baptism, yes, of Jesus. Where the voice representing the Father, the dove representing the Spirit, and there is the Son that is there. Remember that in every one of the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, that story is given. And what does the Father say from heaven? He says, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If you want to understand the love relationship between God, if you want to understand God's love, you just have to look at the Son. Now that becomes problematic because God also gave his only begotten Son to be sacrificed on the cross. Oh, not so warm and fuzzy. But because he loved the world, which we will get to. So the Son is the recipient of the love of the Father. You want to understand what your relationship can be. You want to look at the relationship between Jesus and the Father. The second one is this, and that is the chosen people, the covenant people. Now, I could also use the term church. God's love flows to those who are in covenant with him, those who are followers of his beloved Son. It starts with Jesus, friends. Because of Jesus, the outflow of God's love flows to us. John chapter 15, verse 9, very important text of Scripture. I don't have it up there, but John 15, verse 9, here's what Jesus said. He shows the progress of love. He says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I also have loved you." You get that? Get that flow? God the Father loves the Son. The Son says, "Listen, now, don't forget in our understanding of Jesus, we're talking about a divine being here, and he says, I love you." He also said, goes the other way too, "No one comes unto the Father except by me." So going that way, you gotta hit Jesus. You gotta touch Jesus, right? And coming down the other way, you gotta experience Jesus. So the love of God comes through Jesus Christ. He says this, "As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Abide means to dwell, to live in. To make your home, make your tabernacle, make your dwelling place there. Live in love. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Oh, he asks for us to do something. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love." So the love of God wants, I want to show this, the love of God brings security. Through Jesus Christ, we have security. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, if you want to turn, if you're already in Romans, might as well turn over there. I'm in Romans 8, hey, hallelujah. In Romans 8 and verse 35, Here's what it says this. It says, who shall separate us, or some have, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember that the love of God the Father through His Son is absolutely perfect. It is an unbreakable bond between God the Father and the Son. Absolutely unbreakable. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, that love is expressed through Jesus Christ to us. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or perilous times or circumstances or sword? Verse 37 in this, he says, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly, I like it in the New American Standard, overwhelmingly conquer. We can conquer, overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Through the love of God, we can conquer peril. What does that mean? Life-threatening situations. What does sword mean? Persecution. When they're ready to burn you at the stake or put a sword through you or put a bullet in your head, you can overcome that through the love of God. What does it mean? Famine. Well, I think we understand what famine means. What does it mean? Pestilence, disease, tribulation, distress. Distress is depression, anxiety. I've experienced those things. It says I can overwhelmingly overcome all those things through the love of God, through Jesus Christ. Overwhelmingly. And then we get to a wonderful verse, the verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate me, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where do you find the love of God, friends? This is a theological lesson here, but it's also practical. Where do you find the love of God? In Christ Jesus. That's where you'll find it. That's where the love of God is encapsulated. It is in Christ Jesus. That is who we go through. We are blessed in the New Testament. Friends, God was as much a God of love in the Old Testament as He is in the New. They just couldn't see it like we see it because we've got Jesus. When Jesus came on the scene, it was an absolute explosion of the love of God. It didn't mean that He loved more, but just we got to see it. Friends, if you get to see it, you will have security in your relationship with God. If you don't see love, you're insecure. Men, sometimes your wife will ask this question, do you really love me? Or even, do you love me? If she has to ask the question, it's a sign of insecurity. It means that we're not showing it. It means that they're not feeling it. I'm not feeling the love lately. You know? So I ask the question, do you love me? It may be that we absolutely love them, but it may be that there is insecurity issues. And you may have insecurity issues with God Almighty because you've experienced pain. You've experienced brokenness. You've experienced hurt. People have hurt you. They've let you down. And so it's hard to translate that into understanding the love of God because your pain gets in the way. And as you get healed, there's hope, friends. Because as you experience healing, guess what? You'll experience more of the love of God. In fact, it's the love of God that will bring healing. So it's kind of a circle. And let's move to the next one quickly. He also brings freedom. Scripture says this in 1 John 4 earlier on. It says this. He says, there is no fear in agape, in the love of God, in divine love. But perfect love casts out all fear. The reason why it's perfect is because it's God. All right? Jesus said this. He says, I am perfect. You be perfect. Sound like a thing. I'm holy, you be holy. He is perfect. Perfect love, God's love, casts out all fear. Only divine love is perfect. So when the love of God flows through us, and it washes out fear, and it establishes faith. Anyways, there are so many others. I don't have time this morning. The love of God is a big topic, and there are so many other things that the love of God does in our life, but it does bring that security relation. These are two, I think, two of the most important, and that's why I wanted to emphasize them this morning. Because, friends, if we struggle anywhere in our lives, it's we struggle with security. Does God really love me? Does God still love me? After I did this, that, and the other, does God still love me? And the other thing I think that Christians really struggle with, and it hinders our relationship with God and our ability to minister effectively, and that is fear. Fear is a huge blockage of our ability to minister. And if we will let the perfect love of God flow through us, eradicating the results of the sinful nature, and that fear comes in, and fear from also not just the sinful nature, but also because of the things of hurt and brokenness and all the things that have happened to us. If God can heal us from all those fears, oh boy, can we ever be effective for God. This is a special interest to me because you know what? I'm an object of God's love. Somebody gave me a bumper sticker some time ago. She said, God loves you, but he loves me more. I didn't put it on my car. I'm a special object of the love of God. Not only has he chosen to lavish his love upon me with his love, he has revealed his love to me, and he has given me a measure of his love for others so that I have the possibility of loving others. He has given me love for him so that I might worship him in spirit and in truth. He has given me love for the body of Christ that all men may know that we are disciples of him, because without love, people don't really know that we're disciples. His love compels me to love the world because the love of Christ compels me, the Bible says in Corinthians. His love come down when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, and continues to come down. His love come down by the Holy Spirit because only God can reveal more of God. Lastly, his creation. John 3 and 16, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not those who are not children are still his creation. And by the grace of God, each one that is of his creation, everyone in the world, can become a child of God. John chapter 1 says this, as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. God so loved the world. His prevenient grace is going out there in all the world. His love to the body. You're a child of God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, if you're part of that wonderful, glorious band of those who are recipients of that special, infusion of love. Oh, how blessed you are, people. How blessed you are. But remember, even though God is a God of justice, and holiness, and every other of those great characteristics, he still loves those creations of his in the world. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come unto everlasting life. This week, I was visiting in one of my duties, visiting in nursing homes. Did a few nursing homes this week, and one was Saint-Jacques Nursing Home in Embrun. And Sister Alita Martin, who's 101, God bless her. I asked her something. She's blind. She didn't know that I held my phone up to her face. And I just thought, this is neat. I want to hear this. And then I thought, as I was working on this sermon, this fits perfectly. How that God demonstrates his love to mankind. How he reaches out. How he's the wooer. He is the wooer. That the gospel is the wooer to bring people unto God. Would you see if that works? I know sometimes technology helps.
A little bit about that story of when you became a Christian. When you were accepted the Lord as your personal Savior.
Yeah.
Back in New Brunswick.
Well, it was before Easter. And the ministers, they were having revival meetings. And they were after me to join the church, get baptized for the Easter Sunday.
Yes.
And I just couldn't do it. I couldn't see the reason or what. So this night I was going out to my friends for the evening. And I said on the way, "Dear God, please do something. Show me what I should do. Whether I should get baptized or whether I accept you or what. Just tell me." And honest to God, as clear as I could, I heard John 3:16. That's the God's truth.
Yes.
It seemed to come straight from the heavens.
Mm.
You know, like that area. Like.
Yes, yes.
And I went to Grace's, and all evening I sat there saying to myself, John 3:16. Well, that time I wasn't too familiar with the scripture, so I had no idea what that was.
Oh, really?
So after I got home, Mama said, "Did you have a good time, Alita?" I said, "It was lovely, but I got something I got to do first." So my Bible was always by my table in my bedroom.
Mm.
So I took the Bible and looked up John 3:16, and that's what it was. God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life.
Mm.
And I thought, thank you, Jesus. I'll be baptized Easter. So I called the minister that night and told him that I wanted him to put my name on the list. And that was how I got converted.
So right that night when you heard the word of God, the Lord spoke to you that word.
Yeah.
And you accepted him. You were saved.
Yeah.
That's when you were born again.
That's right. I accepted it.
And then, where were you baptized?
I was baptized in the next, it was just shortly before Easter.
In the church?
Oh, yeah, we had a fountain.
101. The grace of God going out. She did not know what John 3:16 was. As she walked down the road, she heard a voice from the heavens, and she said, and it said, John 3:16. Just in case you didn't get it from the recording. Went to her friend's place. This is World War I. You know, type of time frame. So went home after spending the night at her friend's place and couldn't wait to get to find out what it was that John 3:16 said. And when she read it, that was it. God spoke to her through the Word of God. She became a child of God. God loves you. Did you know that? And then if your heart beats for him, if you have a longing, anybody in this world, listen, from any country of this world, from any religion of this world, or wherever it may be, wherever they may be found, if there is a hunger, I say this, to know God, God will meet them. We have so many stories of Muslims and others coming to Christ because they're looking to God and they're crying out, God loves the world. He does not want any to perish. He is the one that is wooing people unto salvation. Nobody comes, in fact, unless the Spirit of God draws them. There's no doubt God loves you because God is love. But pure love is not found in flowers and chocolates or in warm, fuzzy feelings. Pure love is found in the sacrifice that God has shown to us through His Son, Jesus, dying on the cross. I can't possibly do the love of God justice. I can't do it. I'm as ineffective up here as poor Pastor Dan was preaching on the holiness of God. Here we got kindergarten children trying to describe the theory of Einstein's relativity. And it's a lot worse than that. But I know God, and God is love, and I'm walking in a relationship with Him, so in my stupidity and in my weaknesses, I still get to understand a little bit of the love of God, even though, what is the hymn number, sister?
67.
Even as the hymn writer wrote this in 67, he wrote this and he understood. He understood my dilemma today as I try to tell you about the love of God. Because in the last verse, he says it. I'll read it as you get ready to sing it. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the sky of parchment made, and were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. So forgive me if in 40 or 45 minutes I wasn't able to really relate to you the love of God. But we did take a little scratch at her today. And may we go out from this place a little bit better understanding and a little bit better receiving and a little bit better filled with God's love. Could you stand to sing this hymn? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win His erring child. He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels. It's worthy of waving a banner. Pastor, be ready to pray. When years of time pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, and they will, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich, pure,
I'll measure less and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Father, I thank you so much for loving us so dearly, Lord. Like little children just running around, Father. Your affection for us is so deep, so strong. Despite our faults, despite our failures, despite our tripping and just falling and making mistakes day after day, it seems, your love just continues to chase us and woo us and to call us into a place of intimacy. And just as a father longs to embrace his children, Lord, I pray that we would leave this place today just understanding just a little bit more about how much you love us. And I pray that we would just dwell in that all week, Father. We pray these things in your beautiful name, in Jesus' name. Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Shake a hand or two and say, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Yes, absolutely. God loves you.